I've never gone through something hard. I've never gone through something difficult. My entire life has just been perfectly easy. I think the reality is, if you've lived in this broken world for any length of time, and you've gone through some difficult situations, maybe in your relationships, maybe when it comes to your children, maybe at work, or maybe for some of you it's with your health, and you've experienced some difficulties, you've experienced some trials. And the reality is this, trials are hard. They're hard for us when we have to go through them. And for this woman, with what she was dealing with, this was just so distraught to her. It was just so overwhelming to have this daughter who was just literally on the brink of killing herself. Because trials are hard. I remember one time my daughter had to learn this lesson at an early age. My daughter's currently 14. But I remember when she was about 6 or 7 years old, she had been begging me for her own pet. And as a dad, I was a little bit reluctant, you know, because she so badly wanted a dog. And every day she'd ask for this dog. And man, I was like, I don't know if we can take care of a dog. It's a lot of work. And she would ask and ask and ask. And finally, one day, she said, well, if I can't have a dog, can I at least get a rabbit? And I thought, well, that sounds like a good compromise. And so we'll get this rabbit. And she was 5, 6, 7. I forget exactly how old at the time, but that kind of that young child age. And so finally I was like, okay, you can get a rabbit. She was really into the movie Frozen at the time. And so she had this little white rabbit, and she named her rabbit Elsa. Elsa the rabbit. And this little albino rabbit that she had. And she was so, man, she loved this little rabbit. It was this little cuddly little thing. And she'd go play with her little rabbit. And one day, Elsa the rabbit was in our backyard. And hopping around here, hopping around there, and Ashlyn, my daughter, was just watching her little rabbit play in the grass, and we were kind of in the backyard, and I kid you not, as little Elsa is prancing around in the backyard, like a torpedo from the sky, a hot boom drops right onto Elsa, grabs Elsa, and she's off. And you can just imagine my little six-year-old daughter. Her eyes are like as big as saucers watching little Elsa being carried off by this hawk. I'm just like mortified. Like, oh my, daughter has to see this. As if that wasn't bad enough, the hawk swoops back around and drops Elsa from the sky onto the cement. Boom! Ashley's eyes are even bigger. Hawk comes back around, swoops her up again, and takes off. And I can just see my daughter's eyes, those tears begin to well up in her eyes. I looked at her, I said, well, honey, you're learning a little about the circle of life, you know. And she cried and she cried. We ended up having to get Elsa 2 next. And Elsa 2, we did not allow her to roam around in the backyard. But I remember how much for like a literally entire night, my daughter just cried and she cried and she cried. And in her young life, that was the biggest trial, the biggest difficulty that she ever had to go through. I mean, it was just so overwhelming to her. And I know that's somewhat of a, you know, kind of a silly, sad story, but the reality is that some season in life, we've all had to learn to cope with loss. Every one of us had been through difficulties and trials. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter number 30 and verse number 5, where the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night. I love this. But joy. Joy comes in the morning. You see, for this mother in this passage, she was enduring that weeping. She was enduring that trial. She was enduring that hardship. It was incredibly, incredibly difficult. But with Jesus, she was going to find that joy could still come in the morning. This verse reminds me of a couple of things. It reminds me first that trials come in seasons. It comes in season. It says it may endure for a night. It might endure for a little while. But just as seasons come and trials come, I want to remind you that by God's grace, not only do trials come, but by God's grace, they also leave. And it's seasonal. They come for seasons. But as we see here in this passage, not only do trials come in seasons, but they come for reasons. I know this is hard for us to get our head around sometimes. But as we're going to see in this passage, God's going to use this trial and this family's life to glorify Himself. And there's always a reason that God has. And sometimes He makes those reasons apparent to us as we're going through them. Sometimes it takes several years for Him to reveal why He allows difficulties and hardships in our family and our relationships and our finances and our health. But if I've learned anything, it's simply this, that our trials are not purposeless and they're not permanent. And even if they last our entire life here on earth, we have the ultimate hope of heaven, don't we? And we thank the Lord for that strong reality. The trials are hard. I remember one time I was going through a difficult season in my own life, and I called up a pastor friend of mine just to get some counsel. And he just simply said this. He says, you know what? He said, Josh, in the end, it's going to be all right. He said this, and if it ain't all right, it ain't the end. Can I say this? God's grace, even in the most difficult trials, God always has a way by His grace to work us through. We see in this passage that trials are hard. That doesn't end there. Let's read the next verse. That was verse 25. Notice verse number 26. The Bible says, and she besought Jesus that He would cast forth the devil out of her. Now, I want you to see this. This was a Greek woman. We might say it this way. She was a Gentile. She was a non-Jew. Now, if we go to other passages, Matthew chapter number 15, it tells us that this woman was actually a Canaanite. Now, that might not sound, you know, like any big deal to you, but to give you some historical background on what that might mean, we find out that reveals two things about this woman. First of all, it reveals that she was from a region of the country there that was known for their vile religious practices. This was not a Jewish woman. This was not a believer. This was a woman who was an outsider. This was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. And her people were known for just some horrible, horrible pagan rituals in their worship of their pagan gods. And I won't get into a lot of details, but it was extremely pornographic in the way that they would worship their pagan gods. They involved themselves in bestiality and all types of just horrible, awful type rituals in worshiping their God. And this is where this woman comes from. In fact, the Jews of that day used to refer to these Canaanite people, these type of Gentiles, they would refer to them as dogs, like mangy canines. These people were the vilest of the vile. And yet this is the woman that comes to Jesus. Not only do we know she's from a region that practiced these vile religious practices, but she was also a descendant of a cursed people. We find out in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, because of just their practices, that when Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan, Israel had been commanded to totally destroy the Canaanites. And consequently, because of that, she was a member of a doomed race because of that curse that was placed upon her. So this is this woman. So we see here in a very real way, when this woman comes to Jesus, she already has two strikes against her. She was a social outcast, and based on the context of this passage, she would have felt totally alone. She would have felt unworthy. She would have felt ashamed. I want you to put yourself in their situation. Those of you who are parents, you know when your children are really acting up in public, kind of how that makes you feel a little bit inside? I want you to imagine just, man, when our kids are being a little whiny or something, how it makes us feel. Could you imagine if your daughter was literally just she was just demonic? Could you imagine what that would do to her identity? Knowing that her daughter's out trying to kill herself and destroy property. You could just imagine just how she would feel like an outcast, beyond the fact that she's, you know, a Canaanite, beyond the fact that, you know, the people around her would refer to her as dogs. You could just imagine just the loneliness, the shame that she would have felt. Which brings us to our next thought from this passage, and that's this. Not only are trials hard, but I want you to see, secondly, that loneliness hurts. Loneliness hurts. Any of you ever struggled? Maybe any of you ever been in a situation where you just kind of felt like an outcast? You felt like nobody understood what you were going through? You felt like nobody could relate with what you were experiencing, and maybe it was in your as a parent, and you just felt like, man, nobody understands, you know, the struggles that my kids are going through. And maybe it's in your health, and you're just like, man, there's nobody I know that got that phone call from the doctor, and you feel alone in it. You just feel like maybe nobody understands or maybe no one cares. And here's this woman. She's going through these incredibly difficult trials. But not only is she going through these trials, but she feels like an outcast. She feels like nobody cares. And we see here in verse 26, not only are trials hard, but loneliness hurts. And it hurts bad. I remember when I was in high school, maybe, I don't know how it was for you guys, high school was not always the easiest for me. I mean, some of you, probably high school was a breeze and it was awesome. When I turned 16 years old, I got my driver's license. At that time, I had not hit any growth spurt or anything along those lines. At 16 years old, I was a whopping 4 feet, 9 inches tall when I got my driver's license, all right? That's for types of measurement, that's not much higher than or this little table or something. I mean, I was kind of a runt when I was in high school, just super small, super tiny. In fact, in order to drive, I'd have to get these phone books, 2 of them. I'd put them on the seat, and I would sit up on the phone books just to be able to drive, I'd drive down the road. I was just like, I looked like a little 9-year-old driving my parents' car. And so I was just a little bit of a runt, but I always wanted to fit in, Maybe you were like this when you were in high school. You just wanted to fit in with your friends. You wanted to be accepted and those types of things. And I remember there were some popular kids in our school, and they were talking after class, and they were talking about how they were going to go and get some burgers and shakes and things. And I just wanted to fit in with them, and they were a little bit older, and I was, I think, a freshman at the time, and I wanted to do whatever I could just to kind of fit in and hang out with them, because there's just this craving, there's just this desire to some degree to fit in with your friends and fit in with your peers. And I remember running up to that little group, and I said, "Hey, you guys going somewhere?" I said, maybe I could go too, and they just kind of looked at me, and I wasn't emotionally intelligent enough to realize that they really wanted nothing to do with this little kid that looked like he was 9 years old. And I remember one of them saying, "Ah, man, the car's already full. There's no more seats, And one of the little jokers in the group, kind of being a little smart aleck, he said, "We got room in the trunk." And I was like, "Yeah, I'll go with you. I'll be in the trunk. No problem. That'll be great." So sure enough, they opened up the trunk, put me in the trunk. I'm like, I was like so excited. I'm like, they want me to go with them. It'd be awesome. Close the trunk. Started driving off. Man, I could hear him talking. And I don't know if any of you have ever ridden in a trunk before, but it's not quite insulated like the rest of the car. You can hear cars zooming by and things. And I was trying to be a part of their conversations as they're talking in the car, laughing and joking. I'd be in the back. I'd be, "Oh, yeah, that's really good, guys. Ha, ha," laughing with them. They already know you're kind of going back and forth and things. And they were laughing, having a good time. And I definitely at that season wasn't necessarily the brightest kid in my school. But after a few moments, I begin to realize, I don't think I really fit in with these guys too much, It was starting to dawn on me that maybe I wasn't going to be a part of that particular group. And maybe you found yourself in similar situations that you're just kind of like, "Man, I don't know that I really fit in." And that's how this woman would have felt. Because trials are very, very difficult. And if you've gone through a difficult season with your health or with your children, you know they're hard. But I'll say this. While trials are hard in and of themselves, trials are harder when you feel like you're going through them all alone. When you feel like nobody understands and nobody cares. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 says this. The Bible says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." So two are better than one. "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." But notice this. "But woe to him that is alone when he falls. For he hath not another to help him up." You see, life's hard sometimes. We stumble, we fall. There are trials, there are difficulties. But this verse is reminding us of the reality that, yes, failure is hard, but, oh man, it's really sad when you have to go through those seasons alone. When you have to go through those seasons all by yourself. I can imagine that there are a lot of people in this community, outside of our walls, in this city, who are kind of like the woman in our passage. They're going through some difficult seasons. They're going through some hard times. And not only are they going through difficult seasons, not only are they going through hard times, but they literally feel like no one cares. They might be living in a neighborhood less than a mile from here. And in their heart, they're going through something and they think that nobody would be willing to help them out. I know it's your pastor's heart, as I think it's been demonstrated through your guys' lives, that this is a church that desires to reach out like Jesus did, as we're going to see in this passage, to reach out to those people who feel alone, who are hurting. And I believe each and every one of us can display the Spirit of Christ in this place. To the church family here, I would simply say this. Lovingly including those around you has really nothing to do with their behavior. It really has everything to do with your relationship to God. So what do you mean by that? We don't include people in our midst because of how they behave or what they do. How many of you are thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to offer salvation to us and while we were yet sinners? Aren't you thankful that he was willing to include us into his family when we least deserved it? I'm thankful that Christ was willing to go on a cross to include me in salvation when I really didn't deserve it. So we see that lovingly including those around you really has nothing to do. It's not like, oh, well, when they dress a certain way, then we'll include them. Or when they learn our songs, then we'll include them. Or, you know, when they learn the religious lingo, then we'll include them. You know, here Jesus comes along and he offers salvation. And in this passage, he's going to offer healing and help, not based on who this woman is or what she has done. But our ability to extend inclusion, to lovingly include those around us, has everything to do with our relationship to God. Because God has lovingly included us and he's received us, it does something in our soul that then allows us to include the hurting and the helpless and the hopeless around us. Not because of what they've done, but because it just that inclusion is overflowing in and of our lives. And so we see that trials, yes, they're hard. Yes, loneliness hurts. I want to keep reading here. This part of the passage gets a little interesting to me. The Bible says in verse 27... Jesus said this. If you've got a red letter edition Bible here, you'll notice that this is in red. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. And he's speaking about the children of Israel, his chosen people. Remember, this is a Gentile. This is a Canaanite woman. This was a curse. You know, her people had been cursed. And so this woman had come and asked for a miracle. She asked for God to do something in her child's life. And Jesus says, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this passage before, but I don't know if that strikes you a little bit weird as Jesus saying this. I mean, you read this and you're like, man, would Jesus really say something like that? But as you kind of dive in a little bit deeper here, what's interesting is kind of the play on words. If you go back to the original Greek language, usually when the Jews or the Jewish people would speak of these Canaanite people being dogs, they would use the word kiwau. And this word in the Greek, it means mangy canine. And so when they would be use these slurs against the Canaanites, they would call them these dogs, these mangy canines. But in this passage, if you looked it up, that's not the word that Jesus is going to use here to describe this woman. It's this word kynerion. And if you read it, it literally means this little puppy. Kind of like a... Maybe some of you have brought a little puppy, you know, you purchase a little puppy and it's like your little family pet. And you treat it like family. Man, you love on that puppy. We've got a little dog. Her name is Sophie. She's just this little white fur ball, you know, about this big. Sophie's like part of our family. Man, we take care of Sophie and we love her. In fact, you know, she's one of the few that has no chores in her house. She doesn't have to work for her food. She has no responsibilities. She's got a pretty good life. And so it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't use the typical word. It's almost like Jesus kind of has a wink in his eye a little bit, a little sparkle in his eye as he's saying this. Like he's using some of the similar language, but he's got this loving, grace-filled undertone to what he's communicating here a little bit. And he goes and he basically is saying, hey, you know what? I came first and foremost for these children of Israel.
you know, I don't know about the little puppies. And then he goes on to saying, but she answered. Notice what she says. She said unto him, yes, Lord. She says, I agree with you. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the little puppies under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She's basically saying, I realize that I don't deserve your mercy and grace. I realize that maybe this is not what I deserve. But she says here, notice this in verse number 27, verse number 28, she says, yet under the table of the children's. Notice this, she says, just the crumbs. She basically is saying, Jesus, I don't need a feast from you. I don't need your love. I don't need all of your blessing. I just need a few crumbs. A few crumbs from the master's table is enough to satisfy me. There's a lot of truth here that, oh, there would be people who would just say, I'm satisfied with crumbs from the master's table. Notice verse number 29 and 30. And Jesus said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Jesus began to recognize some faith in this woman. He recognized her spirit of humility. In verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out. Notice this, and the devil and the daughter laid upon the bed. Which brings us to our final thought from this passage this morning. It's simply this. Not only are trials hard, and not only do we see, you know, here where loneliness hurts, but I want you to see lastly today that it's Jesus that heals. It's Jesus that heals. How many of you are thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ? How He heals and how He helps. It was Thanksgiving of this last year, and we were celebrating with our family. It was a wonderful time. And the Sunday before, we had a special service where we passed out some cards. And we asked people in our church family just to write out things that they were thankful for. And it was just kind of a fun family time for our church. And we wrote out different things we're thankful for. And one of the men from our church came up, and his name was Dean. And Dean's one of the leaders in our church, one of the best men that we have. And he showed me his card that he wrote out of just things he was grateful for. And, man, it was just so encouraging just to see just not only his heart to serve and his heart to love people and his heart to lead in our church family, but just this heart of gratitude that he had. And oftentimes it's easy for us to get a little bit like, victim mentality, like we don't have enough. And it's just encouraging to see people who are just so grateful and thankful for what the Lord's done in their lives. And he and his wife, Lori, just some of the sweetest, most wonderful people in our church. And it was 3 days later and after that service, and it was Thanksgiving, and I started noticing my phone was kind of blaring up, and I put it to the side because I was with family, and I came to it, and there's all these messages, and I looked at it, and I responded to one of the phone calls that had come through, and Lori's daughter, Dean and Lori's daughter, called me. She said, Mom and Dad have been in a terrible accident. We don't think Dad's going to make it, and Mom's in critical condition. And we rushed to the hospital. By the time we had gotten there, we had found out that Dean had passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And Lori's there just in unbelievably critical condition. Don't know if she's going to live. We don't know if she's going to make it. I remember for the next few days, we just began to pray that the Lord would just, you know, save her life. She went through surgery after surgery after surgery. Apparently, the police report said that as they were driving, it was the first rain of our season there in California. And they were driving along. As they drove along one direction, in the opposite direction, a truck actually ran through a red light, hit a semi-truck. And as the semi-truck was trying to avoid this car that had, you know, come through going in the opposite direction of Dean and Lori, it swerved and ran over their car. The EMTs that were on the scene said Dean was alive when they got there and then passed away within a few minutes. The EMT later told the family, they said, as we were running around, of course, there was so much, and it was just chaos. As they were getting to wrap everything up and they were cleaning up the scene next to Dean, the EMT said, I saw this little card sitting there.
And that little card was the one he had showed me from the Sunday before of all the things he was thankful for. The EMT told me, he said it was kind of strange, it was raining that day, but the card wasn't wet. He said, we'd been running around, there were boot prints and footprints all over the place, but the card was perfectly clean. He showed it to me. He said, I didn't know really what it was, so I just put it in his pocket. The family later came across it, and as they pulled that out, it was just all the things that he was thankful for. And the first and foremost was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was thankful for what God had done in his heart and for what he'd done in his life. I went back and I got to visit just 2-3 days ago. I went and saw Laura to see how she was doing. She was just like, I am so thankful for the grace of God. She said, I don't know how I could do what I'm doing without those people around me. She said, when you're going through these trials, she said, I am so blessed that I don't have to go through them all by myself. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the church, God's people, can rally around and really just be there and to serve and to love and to include. Psalms 147 says this, he healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. Here in this passage, we see Jesus, he brought help, he brought healing to this woman in our passage by including her in something that society said she had no right to enjoy. Hey, she was a Canaanite. This woman, she was an outcast. This woman had no right to experience any grace from Jesus, and yet Jesus includes even a woman like her. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can I say to you today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know many of you personally, and I don't know what you're experiencing in this moment. And I'm sure many of you, maybe some trials, maybe you're here and you're here for the very first time. And you're just trying to figure out what this church thing is all about, what this Jesus thing is all about. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus welcomes you with open arms. He says, come unto me, all of you that labor. You're going through trials. You're heavy laden. You're weary. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you feel guilty. Jesus simply says to you, come. In Jesus, I can include you. It's okay to come the way you are. You see, in and of ourselves, me included, I have no right to stand before God. But the reality is this. God came to this earth as a man named Jesus. He walked among us. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He did no wrong. He did no evil. He did no crimes. And yet he went to a cross to pay for the punishment and for the sins that my life deserved and that our lives deserved. Literally, he wanted to take our punishment for us. And he died on a cross out of love for you and love for me. Because that's how much he wanted you to come to him. That's how much he wants you to be invited into his family. Then 3 days later, after he was buried, the scriptures say that he rose from the dead, proving he was God, proving he had power over death, proving he had what it took to take us to heaven. And by faith, if we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone in a spirit of repentance, the Bible says we can be saved. We can be included into the family of God. And if you're here today and you've never had a time where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, I want to encourage you to make that decision even today. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers from the late 1800s, says this. He said, these two things are true. There's never been a moment when you didn't need grace. And there's never been a moment when lavish grace wasn't available for you. How many of you can say amen to that? Man, praise the Lord for his grace. Why? We all long to belong, don't we? And I'm so thankful that Christ included us even when we were going through difficulties. Even in our moments of loneliness and shame, we were invited into his family. And now we as God's people can offer that same inclusion to those that maybe we feel don't actually deserve it. It was a Sunday after church again, and I went back to the lobby. This was probably, you know, 4 or 5 months ago now. And I went to the lobby and I saw a really sharp young man standing there in the lobby. I didn't recognize him, never seen him before. And so I went over to him, as I often will do. I said, "Hey, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at the church." I said, "Never seen you before." I said, "Man, welcome to the church. You know, how'd you hear about it, all this?" And the guy looks at me and he says, "Pastor, it's me." I said, what are you talking about? He says, it's me, Daniel. I said, "What?" He said, "Remember about 5 months ago, he said, I came to the church here and I prayed and I put my faith and trust in Jesus." And I said, "Dang," I said, "I don't even recognize you." He's dressed really sharp, real clean shape. I said, well, what happened? Well, I haven't seen you for the last several months." He said, "After that day," he said, "that guy that you had shared the story with me," he said, "after we were done praying, he ran me down in the parking lot and he said, hey," he says, I want to help you." He said, why don't we try to get you enrolled in a recovery program?" So that afternoon, one of my buddies drove him down to a local recovery program. He says, "For the last 5 months, I've been going through a recovery program here." He says, "I've been clean for the last 5 months." I'm like, "Daniel, that's awesome." I said, I said, "If I remember correctly, you were married." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my wife's actually in a different program. And this was the first day where they let me out of the program. They said I could be gone for 2 hours if I promised to go to church." He said, "I'm here. It's the first time I've been out since I was here the last time." I was like, "Daniel, that is so awesome. That's so encouraging." Daniel started coming really faithfully. In fact, he never missed a service, didn't miss a Bible study, didn't miss a church service. He started he was so faithful, just week in and week out, week in, week out. We got him enrolled in our kind of discipleship Bible studies, and he was involved in that and just soaking it in. In fact, at our church, we run multiple services. And so, you know, just to kind of accommodate the groups and people, we have multiple services, 9:30, 11, different times and things. Daniel would literally go to every single one of the services. Same songs, same message, same stories, and he just sit there just soaking it in. Man, he just wanted to be around the world, the Word. And for weeks and weeks he started coming. After several months, his wife was allowed to leave the program. And so together they started coming to church weeks after weeks after weeks. They just come and soak in the Word and go through discipleship and growing and these types of things. And we were so excited after about 3 months ago. He said, "Hey, I've been able to work it out." He says, "Me and my wife, we both got jobs." And sure enough, they're both working and we just keep pouring into their lives and trying to encourage them. There's folks in our church family that's just been an encouragement. A family come and basically bought, you know, them Christmas presents here just a couple of months ago. And we're just trying to pour into them, include them and love on them the best we could. And I remember I was super pumped. I was super excited because not too long ago, I got to go downtown and kind of spoke with some people down there and to talk about getting their children back. And sure enough, I got to be a part of that day, and they were so excited. After over a year of being separated from their children, social services returned their children to them. And man, now they had work. They had, you know, their children back. I just found out here even, you know, just about a month ago or so, they were able to start paying for their own place to live. And I saw on Facebook when I was flying out here, I didn't realize this, but he actually had went back to school starting this semester. He's been in school, and he posted online that his major is to help other people get off of drugs, kind of like as a drug rehabilitation counselor, and that's what his major is in college right now. And it's amazing to see where in just a one short year, what God's love and God's grace can do in literally transforming a life from the inside out. If you get nothing else, I'm going to wrap it up with this and we'll be done. If you get nothing else, I hope you'll get this. Just make one statement, that's this. I want to encourage you to do this, to include the outcast. Church family, by God's grace and with a spirit of love, I want to encourage you to include the Daniels and the Brands. I want to encourage you to come to a place where you're just including those who maybe society would say are the outcast. So here's two questions and we're wrapping it up. Church, is there anything that would keep you from including the outcast? What is it? What is it that thing that you're like, well, I'll include this and I'll include those, but I could not love somebody like that. But what is it that's keeping you from including those that society says are outcasts? Maybe you're here today, and I have a question for you.
Maybe you've come to this church today and you're feeling like, I'm looking around, I see people, they look a little, you know, sharper, nicer, or put together, and they probably have their lives, they're all perfect. And can I say to you today, what's keeping you from believing that you actually belong? Because in Christ, we are included. And I'm so thankful for this story of a woman who society said was an outcast. But Jesus came along, and in His love and His grace, He poured out His love, His grace upon somebody that society said didn't deserve it. Why? Because our lives and our relationships should help point people to the person of Jesus Christ for His glory and for His honor.